Well, most of you know I don't usually give a title to my sermons, but this one I will because it's very important as we come up to God's holy days, fall holy days, starting next week with the Feast of Trumpets, God's ultimate plan for mankind. So the title of my sermon today is Children of God, Heirs to the Kingdom. You know, we just completed our first seminar here on the Kingdom of God, and in several weeks we'll be celebrating the fall holy days, including Atonement, going into the Feast of Tabernacles, and culminating with the Last Great Day, depicting the return of Jesus Christ and the beginning of His rule on this earth, and our ruling with Him as part of the royal family of God. It's a very important aspect of our relationship with God to understand that. Then, as we mentioned here and corrected, that on the Sabbath of October the 29th, we will have the blessing of the little children. And you might think, well, what does this have to do with this? But it's very important. It does fit in with this subject. An example set by Jesus Christ to remind us how special our children are to us and to God. And secondly, to point out what our attitude and conduct should be as called out potential children of God, how we should have that innocence as a small child. We heard part of that in our sermonette when we talked about sin and how we can't afford to have our hearts calloused in this world that we are surrounded with and inundated with this information day in and day out. And as I look out in our congregation today, I know how precious your children are to you and are to all of us. And many of you young people I know, in talking with some, can only imagine the love your parents have for you until you have children of your own. Until you really have your own children, it's hard to conceive how much your parents really love you. Then and only then can you really understand the depth of love your parents have. But no matter how much love your children, you love your children. God loves you and your children even much more. You know, my daughter sitting down in the front row, although an adult, is still my baby and always will be. As much as my wife and I love her, God loves her even more. And I think that's the message I want to get across to us as we prepare for this period of time with the return of Jesus Christ and what the ultimate plan of God was, that we were to be children of God in His family, the royal family of God. Turn with me to Luke 11 and verse 9, because this kind of indicates the love that God has for us. Luke 11 and verse 9, it says, "So I say to you, ask." As we go to God and we ask for Him for many things, healing, not to let our heart be hardened by this world we live in. "And it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." See, this is the kind of relationship that God in Jesus Christ wants us to have with Him, showing the availability, the approachability that He has, that He wants to have that relationship with Him. It goes on and says, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Surely not. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish?" What he's doing here is comparing the situation of us as human beings and how much we care for our children, that we want to take care of them, we want the very best for them. "Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a serpent or a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" You see, brethren, we are all children of God. Emphasized over and over in the Scriptures, we are made in His image, and as such, He loves each and every one of us. There's a total and unconditional love at a level that, as human beings, we cannot achieve at this point in our development. We're just not there yet. God has this ultimate love for us. And we can do the best we can, and we should be developing that love and walking in that path and developing the mind of Jesus Christ, that we do have that love one for another. There are times in our more stressful moments, I'm sure that all of us have that time, and we might wonder if God is there really for us. Has He forgotten us during this trial that we're undergoing? And I'm sure that he is, because he says later on, he will never leave us or forsake us. So if we seek God, he'll be there for us. Just like any father, or any loving father, or any loving mother is always there for their children. And so God is for his children. All of them. God loves you and me, and he wants us to be in his family, to be in his kingdom, ruling with him and his son Jesus Christ. That's the plan he established long since. And the holy days of God illustrate that plan of salvation, what the purpose of man is, why they were created, what their ultimate goal should be. Remember, Jesus Christ has given us a personal invitation to sit with him on his throne. It's hard to conceive sometimes when you think about this, that the very Son of God is offering up his throne to share with us. He's the firstborn of many. He's our elder brother. This is why we were born. Our purpose in life is to qualify to be part of the God family. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 16. It's interesting when you go through the scripture to see how repetitive many of these illustrations are when he's talking, the apostles and the disciples are talking to the very people of God, those that are being called and chosen now. When he says here in Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. It's a lot to live up to. To be an heir of the family of God, heirs to join heirs with Jesus Christ. To be a child of God now in preparation for the future, being born into the very family of God. Four things I want to point out in this scripture. The Spirit of God is doing the witness. It's verification. God's Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit, solidifying that relationship and what he's promising here for us. That we are the children of God. It's a confirmation. And heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's what we're working for. That's what it's all about. That's why we keep the holy days. It's a remembrance each and every period of time that we go through the spring and the holy days, the very plan of God. All of us in the corporate world work to certain time frames. Milestones. Most corporations have a plan if they're going to be successful. God has a plan. Had it from the very beginning. A plan of salvation. To build a family. And we're part of that family right now, being called to be part of the very family of God. Sometimes it's kind of overwhelming to think, what, me? You mean God's calling me to be part of the family of God? Yes. If you're in here today, then you have that potential. And God wants you to be successful in that journey. He doesn't want, as we heard earlier, to have your heart callous to this world, to have you partake in the world. He wants you to come out of the world, to be different, to walk in the ways of Jesus Christ, an example he set. The world we live in, unfortunately, including the Christian world, as we have it's been deemed and termed, is in total darkness and absolutely void of knowledge of what the true God has in mind for mankind. And they've been searching for an answer for that for a very long time. Titus 3. Titus 3 and beginning in verse 3. Speaks of a time of where we were at one time until God called us out of this world and opened up our mind and gave us an opportunity to start changing our lives. Titus 3 and verse 3. For we also, all of us in here today, for the most part, were once thoughtless, senseless, obstinate, disobedient, deluded, and misled. Now, this is scripture. I'm not making this up here. Deluded and misled. We were. We were totally in confusion. We didn't know the truth of God. We didn't, in my case, I had no idea there was a kingdom of God, plan of God, plan of salvation, holy days. We've talked about that before. And this probably describes most of us in here to one degree or another. And God's calling us out of that. He says, once you were this way, just like the rest of the world is, but I've called you to a better way. I don't want you to be in this way any longer. Slaves to all sorts of cravings and pleasures, wasting days in malice and jealousy and envy and hating one another. I went through a rough week in the corporate world. Sat in meetings which covered this to a T. Disgusting. The relationship between two corporation executives that should know better, should be of a higher level, acting like children in a sandbox, fighting, going on, egos rising to the surface. Everything we see here is what I witnessed this week in these meetings. Got up, walked out, had enough. We weren't getting anywhere. And that's the way the world is. The world's going nowhere. What we want to emphasize is what we have the opportunity to go somewhere. And that somewhere is into God's kingdom, to be part of His family. How many people over the years have had the same opportunity that you and I have today and have walked away from it? Called back or pulled back into the world and left the calling. This tremendous opportunity that God has given to each and every one of us. Some of us are new to this calling. Brand new. Just now getting introduced to what this is all about. Their minds being opened up. Their hearts being opened up for the very first time to understand these things. It can only happen with God's working with you. Opening up your mind and your heart. You have to be receptive to it. You have to give yourself to it. He goes on and says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, to men appeared, He saved us. Not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but because of His own pity and mercy, and by the cleansing of the new birth or regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He poured out so richly upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. It goes on in verse 7, He says, He did it in order that we might be justified by His grace, by the gift of God, that we have forgiveness for our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, or else we wouldn't have an opportunity. This amplified version goes on to say, by His favor, wholly undeserved, which we were, that we might be acknowledged and counted on as conformed to the divine will in purpose, thought, and action, that we might become heirs of eternal life according to our hope. And that hope is in the promise that God has given each and every one of us in here today. That when He returns to this earth, that we'll be ready, that we'll be prepared. And if we're alive, we will join Him in the air. And those of us who have gone beyond or passed on, we'll join Him in the air as well in that return. And we'll return to the earth to rule with Him for that whole millennial period of time. This last verse is rendered in the New King James Version when it says in verse 7, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See, that's a promise we've been given. Not the physical life we have now with the aches and pains that we have, but eternal life in the family of God. Spirit beings. Let's go to 1 John. John speaks of this quite often, but in 1 John and chapter 3, 1 John 3 and verse 1. How great, this is Apostle John talking here. He said, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Wow. Here we see that even the Apostle John is in awe of our calling and the relationship with God, as it should be for each and every one of us. Sometimes hard to grasp, how to conceive in our physical minds and our finite thinking progresses to be able to get our mind around the promises that God has for each and every one of us. But this is God's plan and purpose from the very beginning. That we are called the children of God was amazing to John. And he's encouraging us to reflect upon the significance of being called the children of God. It's a very special thing. Upon the implications of what it should mean in our lives. Now, it's a process. It requires that we do something ourselves. It's not instant fudge, as we've talked. It's not something, a pill you can take, drop in a glass of water and drink it, and suddenly you've cleared up all your problems and all your sins have gone away. I wish it was that easy, but it isn't. It takes work. You have to avoid the things we heard in the sermonette today. Not let the world that we live in consume you and take you in and pull you in and drag you in. And Satan would love to do that. He does it constantly, doesn't he? They argue, they gossip, to malign other people and individuals. Vocabulary seems to be on the increase. It seems like certain people can't carry on a conversation without four-letter words. Like anybody who's done any public speaking, and my wife helped me on this early on, when you lose your chain of thought, you have a tendency to say, or whatever. It means you've lost your place or you don't have the vocabulary to express yourself. Well, if you use four-letter words, what does that mean? Really doesn't mean you can communicate very well if that's what you have to resort to. So that's not a good thing, brethren. It's not a good thing. It's something we need to be consciously aware of, because, unfortunately, most of us are guilty of falling into those ugly habits around us. Hope you're doing a better job than I am. I'm working on it all the time. John also writes here of the future condition. He talks about it has not yet been fully revealed what we will be like. Exactly what we shall be like has not yet been revealed in general terms. We have been promised a spiritual body and immortality, eternal life. But there's something else we do know, that John says. We know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be like Jesus Christ. That was the plan from the very beginning. Paul also says that we will be like Christ when he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, you don't need to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49, he says, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. That's what God intended from the very beginning when he made us to be part of his family and process. Our lowly bodies, these physical bodies, these infirmities we have will suddenly disappear, will undergo a wonderful transformation to become like Christ, the spirit being, with eternal life. This incredible hope of what we will be someday should encourage us, which it says in Philippians 4, verse 1, stand fast in the eternal, in the Lord, not to give up, not to turn back. Have that vision all the time before you that no matter what you're confronted with, you will always remember the calling and what your ultimate goal is. And if we really burn that into our mind, we really internalize this vision of what God has in mind for us, why would you ever want to turn back from it? Why would you ever want to give it up? If we really understood, we really believed what we're reading in the scriptures here, that is the ultimate destination for each and every one of us, the opportunity he's given each and every one, why would you walk away from that? Many have, unfortunately. Talking to many over the years, one that was one of my mentors and taught me from the very beginning, when I was talking to him and when he was leaving, he told me, you just don't understand. And I said, yes, I do, because you taught me. But their minds get twisted. And they let things come in. They get disheartened. They get discouraged. They give up. They don't continue the process. Let's go to Philippians 3. Let's back a little bit. Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. Now look around the room here. We had a South African speaking to us just a little bit ago. We have a gentleman here from Peru. We have some ladies down here from Colombia. But here God's talking about citizenship in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. To be part of the heavenly body, part of the family of God. In 1 John 2 and verse 29, you can turn over there, but I'm not going to turn to that. John speaks of true Christians as those who are born of God. It's an expression that will be used time and again throughout the remainder of John's epistles as it refers to the children of God over and over again. But let's do turn to 1 John 3 and verse 7. 1 John 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. And that has happened. It's a warning that John puts in here. God embraces to warn us, to make us aware that we can be deceived, particularly in this end time when various things will come our way, make it look like. Even a warning about the end time when there will be those that will come claiming to be Jesus Christ with miracles. You know, we're going to have to be pretty solid in our belief and our understanding of the truth of God. Firmly entrenched in what we've been taught and what we believe in. Little children, John says here, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous, speaking of Jesus Christ. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his, Christ's seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And we know as human beings that only Jesus Christ is without sin. So he's not talking about human beings at this point in time. He's talking about those that have been converted to spirit beings by this time. So John here is not speaking as someone who's still in the flesh, but of a later time when we have been resurrected to eternal life. The sin will be gone. We will have qualified. And then the statement that John makes up here, whoever's been born of God does not sin. It's like Jesus Christ, tempted in all things, yet willed himself not to sin, so he could qualify, be the perfect Lamb of God, be the one that would stand in our place, pay the penalty for our sins. It then becomes a time when we cannot sin. Christ made this point clear when he, speaking to Nicodemus, let's go to John 3, not 1 John, but John 3, and beginning in verse 1. Here he's talking to a gentleman who was of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This is John 3, verse 1. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So even they could see that. They may not acknowledge it. They were jealous, envious, hated what they didn't totally understand. But in this case, this man was curious. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was somewhat confused, and he said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? Can he be born? Totally confused. He didn't understand what Christ was speaking of. Verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Talking about a time when we qualify. We turn to Jesus Christ and we're converted to spirit beings. Talking about being born into the family of God. Having qualified at that point. Let's go back to John 1. Back just a couple of pages to John 1, verse 10. John 1, verse 10. Speaking of Jesus Christ here, he said, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and he and the world did not know him. When he came, they didn't know, didn't want to accept that he was the God of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." They rejected him. Didn't want to believe that he was the Messiah. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God," just like today. That process is going on as we speak here today. That those who receive him, accept Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, what he did for us, and walk in his way, he gave the right. We have the right to be the children of God. "To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, that have accepted his way and dedicated ourselves to walk in his way of life, to take on the mind of Christ in us." Here it's emphasizing that the true Christian spiritual life is a result of the redemptive work of God. The grace that came from him, the gift of paying the penalty for our sins, to give us an opportunity to understand, to have our minds open. When we look to these fall holy days coming up very shortly, yes, it's a great time to get away to wherever you're going and enjoy yourself, but also a time on reflection. That this is the ultimate period of time when we see the fulfillment of the rest of God's plan for all mankind. Culminating with the last great day when all the people, everybody who's ever lived on the face of the earth, will have their ultimate opportunity to understand the things that we've been given the privilege of understanding today. Let's go to Colossians 3. If you would, please. Colossians 3, and beginning in verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. "If then you were raised with Christ..." Depicted on Christ's return to this earth. "When we accept the sacrifice of Christ, repented and were baptized," that's what it takes. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died," which is depicted in the watery grave of baptism that we talked about. That when we go in the watery grave, it's dying to the old way, that we've taken on this and pledged ourselves to live the way that Christ and Jesus Christ and God the Father would want us to live. Putting our old self behind us. Coming up afresh with a new start, a clean slate. What a wonderful opportunity that is. How many people get that opportunity to have the old way put away and an opportunity, the forgiveness of our sins, to be able to come up and be able to start afresh? With a new mind, a new way of thinking. Thinking the way God and Jesus Christ. How many people have that opportunity? I'm looking around here, we have a handful. And in the world around us and other denominations and Church of God people and all, a handful of people, relatively speaking, to the 7 or 8 billion people on the face of the earth today, God is calling you and me today, now. This is our time. These are the things we need to be thinking about as we enter the feast period here. What the ultimate goal is for all mankind and for us. "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, we will match that. We will join him in the air, and we will be like him. We will look like him. We will be part of the family of God. 1 Corinthians 15, resurrection chapter, as we named that in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. You know, it's physical. It's made of the dust of the earth. It will return to the dust. It is raised in incorruption. We'll be raised if we qualify a spiritual being that will experience no more further deterioration or corruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And it is also written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. God breathed air into him and gave him life, physical life. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Jesus Christ gave us the opportunity through his sacrifice to be part of the family of God and have eternal life as a spirit being. Verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. We have to qualify. God gave us that opportunity. And afterwards, the spiritual. There's an order of progression here. You know, until God opened my mind, this wouldn't have meant anything to me at all. I could have read this 1,000 times and not understood it. Each and every day when I read something like this, it only solidifies how much I really don't know yet and how much more I need to know. Each and every day of our life, we should be learning more of the nuances of God's calling. What is Scripture saying? When you read this, it's very beautiful what he has in mind for us. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of earth, made of dust. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, speaking of us, the human beings. And as of the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Those who will qualify and rise with Jesus Christ when he returns to this earth. Verse 49, and as we have bore the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. You know, this is a tough journey. It's not easy to live in this world and be surrounded by the temptations that Satan has laid out there, and he's going to dress it up beautifully, and he does. He lays out style, lifestyles and that appeal and look very glamorous. But if we could get our mind around what God's talking about here in verse 49, it would help mitigate some of the temptations that come about our way. And as we have bore the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And here enters the plan and purpose of man's creation when you think about it. And why you and I were born to be part of the very family of God. God's plan from the very beginning was to build the very family of God. Not of angels, but of a created being in his own image. When you look at the fall of Lucifer, knowing what God had in mind, you can see the jealousy built up in him. Here he was, a created being. God describes what Lucifer looked like, beautiful in every way, with all the talents he had. And yet that wasn't enough for him. Probably creeped in his mind over a period of time. You mean you're going to make these weak human beings, these people out of dust, and they're going to rule over me someday? And the hate and the envy starts coming in. Influenced other angels to follow him. Think they can overpower God, and how that influence is now permeated through our whole society with all human beings. To where most men on this face of the earth have lost the whole purpose why God created man to begin with. Let's go to Genesis 1 and verse 26. So here's the real plan of God. This is why we've been called. This is what His plan is. Genesis 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing and the creeps in the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. That's the purpose He had in mind. He was replicating Himself. He was developing a family. Genesis 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Not an immortal soul, but a mortal soul, one that could die. Dependent on air and water to breathe and live. It was the beginning. Genesis 2, drop down to verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And what Adam called them, each living creature that was named. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds, and so on. Drop down to verse 21. And the Lord God, let's see, Adam didn't find one that was comparable to him. They were all different. There wasn't anybody like him. Verse 21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed it up in flesh and place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Was that the end of the matter? Not hardly. So God created the first man, Adam, and the first woman. So now what? And God began the process of building His family, didn't He? Let's go back to Genesis 1 and verse 28. See how God ties all this together? His whole plan of salvation, how He's going to create a family. Genesis 1, verse 28. After forming the man and the woman, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth. So what He was generating here was a replication of His process to build a family that was going to be eventually the family of God. Small in the beginning, of which we represent a small portion, what His ultimate goal is. But a time in the future when all mankind who's ever lived on the face of the earth, ever born, breathed life, whatever, will be given the opportunity to be in the kingdom of God, to get the same knowledge we have now. The difference is, as it says in Revelation, we have the better resurrection. Thought about this many times, and we talk about the royal family of God. We talk about the fact that when Jesus Christ returns, we'll be meeting Him and coming to the earth, they start the ruling process right from the get-go. Right from the beginning. We don't have to wait 1,000 years. We can be there in the beginning. The better resurrection. God's plan and purpose from the very beginning was to add to the very family of God. That's why He created man in the beginning, to expand that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. First Corinthians 15:50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. And to the most of the world, it is total mystery. Have no understanding of this. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's a given. will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorrupt, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We will have qualified. The hope, which both Paul and John write, of course, is that the earnest expectation that we all have, that we will be like Christ when he returns to this earth. It therefore involves the idea of being set apart for a holy purpose, properly motivated by the hope that Jesus Christ will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious bodies. That's the hope that we live for. That's what we're working for. That's what we should have planted as foremost in our minds. The target that we're all looking for. If you put something on your fridge, that should be the statement. That's what our goal is, the ultimate goal, spiritually, for each and every one of us. Transform our lowly bodies, these physical bodies that have all sorts of infirmities. The older you get, I can share with you that the aches and pains come, do they not? Be nice when that pain will be all gone. Christ says later on, there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. That's what we all look forward to. Transforming our lowly bodies that they may be conformed to his glorious body. Earlier we read in Philippians 3, verse 20, I'm just going to rehearse that one more time. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Philippians 3 and verse 8. You know, Paul had vision. God called him, trained him specifically, called him out from the way he was persecuting those that God was working with early on. Shows what God can do once he opens up your mind. And Paul never forgot what his beginnings were. But he had a vision. He had a plan. He knew what God's plan was. And he had a, no matter what came across his way. And we see, I read constantly of the things that Paul had to deal with in his time. And I marvel at the fact that at times when he preached, and I was talking to Dr. Moore the other day, and we were rehearsing about being an elder in God's church. I can stand up here in relative peace, and I haven't had any tomatoes thrown at me yet today. But, you know, there'll come a time when we may be more accountable for what we say. So far, we dwell in peace, all of us in here. But Paul wasn't so much in his case, when he went to a city to preach the word of God, there was times when they didn't like what he said, and they stoned him, beat him up, clubbed him, whatever, threw him out of the city on a dump of rocks, mostly dead and alive, and yet he got up, brushed himself off, and went back in the city and preached to the same people all over again. And I marvel at that. I'm thinking, wow, God's Spirit working in him. Give him that ability to go back in there and do the job again. I often wonder, would I have that same courage that Paul had? And I hope I do, if I'm called upon to do that. Goes on here in Philippians 3 and verse 8. Yes, indeed, this is Paul speaking here. Yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, my former things, the things I enjoyed, and count them but as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or totally understand, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had that vision stamped firmly in his mind. No matter what came his way, he was pushing for that conclusion of being in the family of God, to be part of the resurrection, to rule with Jesus Christ in the millennial period. All these things that are coming up here in just a couple of weeks that we're going to celebrate in a physical sense, but spiritually, we need to understand just exactly what it is that we're taking place here. Let's go to 1 John 1. verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. And this is a witness that John is giving us, having been walked, being taught personally by Jesus Christ. Some of us were fortunate enough in our former affiliation some years ago who were able to sit with Mr. Armstrong as God was opening up his mind, as he was teaching us, who paved the way for us to be here today. John is now talking about walking with Jesus Christ, having been taught personally by him. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. You know, there's a lot of passion in this. When you read it from a passionate point of view and the compassion that John must have had, the love he had, he wants all of us, from his point of view, the physical point of view of John being called, working with Jesus Christ, having experienced that relationship. These things we write to you that your joy may be full, so you can enjoy what we're looking forward to, the return of Jesus Christ, to be part of the family of God, a spirit being, eternal life. Verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light. Opens up our minds and our hearts to understand His truth and His way of life. And in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, Scripture everywhere represents the chosen people of God under the visual character of believers and spiritual men as being the children of God. And to none other is that holy title given. It speaks of the special class as having a claim to be God's children. Not that we deserve it, but we've been called. We've chosen to follow this way. God's opened our mind. We have the ultimate vision where we should be going. He wants us to be successful in that journey. Galatians 3 and verse 26. You don't need to turn here. Let me just read that for you. Galatians 3 and verse 26. For you are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Things we have to do, absolutely. We have to overcome, we have to change, we have to repent. We have to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have to walk in a different way of life than we walked previously. It seems to me that all true believers, all who have faith in Christ, that are the children of God, and that they become actual and manifested so by faith in Jesus Christ, and implying that those who have no faith in Christ Jesus are not God's sons and daughters at this time, and any pretense which they could make to that relationship would be arrogant and presumptuous. Don't mean that in a malicious way. But there's more to just saying that I know the name of Jesus Christ. There's more to it than that. Something we have to do. We have to work at it. All mankind will have their opportunity. But there's a group of people that God is calling now, opening up our minds. Again, through His mercy, His judgment, not mine. I have no idea why God called me, but He did. So it's up to me to take advantage of that calling, to do something with it, or else I will have failed. I would not have taken the opportunity that God gave me. And the same applies to you. So as we go towards the Feast of Tabernacles, these are some of the things that we need to be keeping in our mind. John 1, verse 12. Back in John 1. John 1, verse 12. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. How could they have been the sons of God before? Or to them gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, who were born of not of blood? Then they were not made the sons of God by mere creation, nor the will of the flesh, that is to say, not by any efforts of their own, but of God. It takes true repentance, brethren. And living by God's holy commandments to qualify. That's why Paul and John and the others were able to call those that they were speaking to at that time the children of God. You know, preachers in this world, unfortunately, continue to spread the theory that, you know, all you have to do is believe on the name of Jesus Christ and everything will be okay. Unfortunately, that's more to it than that. It's not a matter of just believing. We have to have faith in Jesus Christ, the sacrifice He made. He calls for repentance, the changing of our lives, walk in a different way than we walked previously. The true believers are the sons of God and none else. God has given us that calling. 2 Corinthians 6. Go to 2 Corinthians 6. Here we have a warning and a command that God gives us. It fits in what we heard in the sermonette. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. He says, "Come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the God, Lord Almighty." Now we walk in this world. God says, "I'm going to leave you in the world, but I'm going to give you the tools to overcome this world." That's the challenge as we live in. As the world becomes hardened, as we heard, we don't want our hearts to be hardened, and we don't want to be calloused either. And yet we're surrounded. I look back at what my grandparents would have found appalling, we find today quite acceptable. So we are changing, even those of us in God's church. We're so absolutely absorbed by media and YouTubes and everything else, where anything instant fudge, you see it immediately. And after you see this over and over again, how much impact does it have on you? Your mind is kind of callous to it. Oh, yes, there's millions starving to death over in the Sudan. Well, we should have a lot more compassion than that. That's what God's saying. Don't let this world come out of that kind of thinking. Don't let the absorption of all this media affect you to where you lose the compassion that Jesus Christ had? He healed people because when he saw them suffering, he couldn't help himself. He had to heal them because of the compassion he felt for them, the love he had for them. The same compassion, the same love that we need to exhibit. That no matter what we see, how much we're exposed to, that we're able to think, act, have the mind of Jesus Christ, to have that love and that compassion. Is not that coming out necessary to sonship? And were they the sons, were they his daughters? Had they any claim to the right to call him Father until they came out from the midst of a wicked world and were separate? Well, we've been called out to this world. We've been given the Spirit of God, those of us that have been baptized and those that are working towards it. You young people, as we've talked many times, this is not just your parents' church. You're here today because God put you here. It's your church. It's your relationship with God. He's working with you as part of the family of God, to be in the family of God, to have eternal life, to be spirit beings. The Apostle Paul, John, again, in awe that he, when he absorbed this calling, he says in one place, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God." Even to the Apostle John, who was a witness, eyewitness to Christ when he lived on this earth, still found it absolutely mind-boggling, this calling that we have. Now, I know we're somewhat remote. You know, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus Christ walked the face of the earth. And it's tougher, much more difficult maybe in some ways for us today to try to absorb these things, these words, and to live by them. But if we do, look on the promises that God has given us, the opportunities represented by these holy days coming up. And if we are the children of God, how awesome that concept and understanding is to those He has called and chosen at this time. But it's up to us. The ball is in our court, whether we stay the course. God and Jesus Christ want us to make it, to be in the very family of God. God loves us just as we love our children and want the very best for them, so does God want the very best for His children. But the choice clearly is ours. That's what character is all about. Free will. Free will. The choice is clearly ours. The whole world is waiting on us to be perfected so that they'll have their time sometime in the future. They will be next, but not yet. That's the beautiful thing about God's plan. We have the offering of the better resurrection, the first fruits to be born into the very family of God. Incredible when you think about it, that we will join Jesus Christ when He returns, that we've been given the opportunity to be part of the very family of God, to be a brother and sister to Jesus Christ. You know, we can think about these things. We ought to pray about them, as we heard earlier. And as we prepare for the feast, it's not a matter of just packing up our belongings to go, but we ought to be thinking in our minds and packing our mind full of God's Word and the promises of what these holy days really mean to each and every one of us. When He says endure to the end, He means endure to the end. The reward is tremendous. The journey may be tough, but the rewards can't be described. Talks about that in 1 Corinthians 2, if you want to read down to verse 9. Eye has not seen what God has in store for each and every one of us. Just keep that in mind as we head for the holy days, brethren.